Words have power. Great leaders, whether they are government officials, coaches, teachers, pastors, musicians, and even parents, understand this truth. We may remember certain people from history just as much from the words that they have spoken as from their actions. Many of us love to hear great speeches and great quotes from famous men and women of the past, those who inspired multitudes with their words. But we also recognize some individuals who are remembered for words which had power to cause destruction and even wars, or from statements that were later revealed to be lies. Using the wrong words can cause great harm to others. You've probably heard this saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Now that's just nonsense. Wounds from a physical injury will usually heal after a short time. Yet the wounds from the words of someone close to you, whether it's a family member, a former friend, or someone else, that were spoken decades ago, are perhaps still hurtful. And maybe you remember these words, and you still feel that pain of what someone said to you long ago. And now with the internet, our hateful words can be saved in a database from which people can access and share these words for years to come. Now the Bible is filled with strong warnings toward those who speak careless and hurtful words. In many of the Proverbs, we see the difference between the words of a foolish or a wicked person and those of someone who has wisdom. Listen to these verses from Proverbs 18. "The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook." But then it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Or how about this one? "A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating." But even in passages that do not instruct us or warn us about our words, we can still read historical accounts of those whose words caused damage. Think of Samson, whose foolish words to Delilah brought about his imprisonment and his shame. Or how about Nebuchadnezzar, whose boastful words caused the Lord to make him look and act like a wild beast for 7 years? The concept of the spoken word is also very powerful in reference to God. God spoke and creation came into existence. John refers to Jesus as the Word made flesh. And our Old and New Testaments of the Bible are known to us as God's Word. So why would we assume that our words are not that important or maybe even meaningless? We often come to know a person by his or her words, and a man's word conveys either trust or deception. Most of my sermons contain about 3,000 words. And right now you are naturally making some judgments about me by listening to these words. And this is part of what God intended of human speech, that we would hear, that we would judge, and we would react to what is spoken. So bear with me for a while and listen to these words, both from a perfect God as I read his word and from an imperfect man. That's me. I'll be reading today from Matthew chapter 12, as we come now to verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, And by your words, you'll be condemned. This is God's holy word. Now, once again, Jesus uses an analogy here in this passage, comparing us to two different types of trees, either good or bad trees. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about healthy trees versus diseased trees, saying that one will bear good fruit while the other bears bad fruit. Now, this is a concept mentioned several places in our Bibles. And it's not a difficult concept to understand. If you have a good tree, it generally will produce good fruit. But a bad tree will naturally produce bad fruit. Simple, right? Jesus will soon use some parables saying that some seeds that are planted will produce good grain, while other seeds will produce either nothing or else that which is worthless. He also goes into great detail about bearing fruit in John chapter 15. Now, in that passage, the fruit is the evidence of having real eternal life. And that life comes to those who abide in Jesus, since without him, we can bear no fruit. We can do nothing that is pleasing to God. So those who do not abide in Christ, those who do not bear fruit will be thrown away, Jesus says, like a dead branch that is thrown into the fire and burned. Now that speaks of eternal judgment in hell. Now people may oppose the concept of bearing the fruit of salvation, saying that we are not saved by our works. Now this is true. But the fruit only comes from those who are born again, from those who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. The new life that is now within us will produce real fruit. That is, genuine works that accompany salvation. After saying that we are saved by God's grace and not by our works, Paul says in Ephesians 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So back here in Matthew 12, Jesus implies that our fruit, whether it is either good or bad, includes the words that we speak. Jesus would later rebuke the Pharisees for being so concerned about how they put food into their mouths, with their obsession about hand-washing rituals, while at the same time disregarding what comes out of the mouth. He explained to his disciples that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. He says, "This is what defiles a person." Jesus said the heart can be full of evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, slander, and false witness. He says there in Matthew 15, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. In other words, the things that are in our hearts will eventually present themselves. And they often come through our words. People will judge us according to the things that we say and the things that we do. But realistically, we have to make judgments about people. This is just part of our natural process of discernment. Now, if you remember from last week's sermon, this passage is in the context of the Pharisees having judged Jesus as receiving his power from Satan, so as to do his miraculous works. Now, when the crowd asked if Jesus could be the son of David, these Pharisees were outraged. They had concluded that Jesus was evil, even though the things that he was doing by giving that man restoration was good. So their judgment about him was flawed. They had judged Jesus' fruit incorrectly. But it was worse than that. Jesus did his works by God's power for good, and yet they called it evil. Now, recognizing that the Pharisees were trying to glorify themselves even above God, Jesus then judged them as the ones who were evil. He rhetorically asked them, "How can you speak good when you are evil?" So he relates these Pharisees to the bad tree, saying, An evil person will bring forth evil, whereas the good person will bring forth good. So these Pharisees did not bring forth good, ultimately because they were simply evil. Now, just how evil were they? Well, listen to what Jesus calls them. "You brood of vipers." Pretty striking words here. Jesus didn't beat around the bush, did he? The scribes and the Pharisees prided themselves as sons of Abraham, as the children of Israel. Jesus, however, exposed their true identity. He called them a brood of vipers, or the offspring of snakes. Now, his implication here is clear. We can call someone a snake if we believe that person is deceptive and sneaky. So ultimately, Jesus is saying that these Pharisees were leading people away from God and not toward Him. In fact, that's exactly what He says in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Now, in hearing the Pharisees being described as a brood of vipers, we are reminded of that original serpent, the great deceiver, Satan himself. Satan initially corrupted the human race when he deceived Adam and Eve into believing that God was holding back something good from them, and that He could offer them something, He could offer them so much more. Now, Satan is the father of lies, and those who follow after him make a habit of telling lies as well. Satan speaks in ways that are corrupt and deceptive. And those who speak words of corruption and deceit are simply following in his footsteps. In John chapter 8, Jesus even called some of the Jews children of your father, the devil, because just like Satan, they had rejected God's truth and accepted lies instead. Now, here back in Matthew 12, Jesus makes an interesting observation in verse 34. He says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, perhaps you've heard people say, or maybe you've even said it yourself, "You don't know what's in my heart." Or maybe they say, "Only God knows what's in my heart." Oftentimes, these kind of comments come when people are trying to defend themselves in light of sinful behaviors or some of the unwholesome things that they've said. So basically, they're saying, we can't judge them merely by their works, their words and their works, but we don't know the state of their hearts. Now, we don't know for sure who is saved or unsaved. And, you know, this is at least somewhat true. Someone can hide his true self depending on the situation and depending on who is around at the time. We also know that Christians give in to sinful behaviors every once in a while. But again, notice what Jesus says here. Jesus declares that what is in your heart will come out by the words that you speak. So yes, we can know what is in a person's heart. We just need to listen to them for a while. Now, I'm not totally naive. I'm realistic. I realize that someone may hide his true self for a while by his words and his actions. Just look at the Pharisees. Many of the people saw them as holy men. They saw that these Pharisees were basically doing all the things that the law required of them. So overall, they looked pretty good outwardly. But then when tensions got high and they were confronted with things that bothered them, when their long-held beliefs and assumptions were questioned, they let the corruption come out of their mouths. Likewise, someone may appear to be a decent person, but after a while, given the right circumstances, they let their guard down, the filter is removed, the mask comes off so as to reveal who they truly are. This may happen when emotions are running high, or even when certain people aren't around. Perhaps your true self is shown when no one else is watching you. What do you do when no one is looking? But just remember, God sees everything. Yet even when other people are around, we tend to let our hearts speak when there is something that we feel passionately about. What is it that causes you to get into heated arguments? What makes you angry? Is it a righteous anger that comes over you? More than likely, you get angry when someone has offended you rather than God. Am I right? Or how about this one? Do you tend to gossip about others? Now, gossip is a nasty sin that Paul mentions alongside malice, envy, murder, boasting, inventing evil, and even hating God in his list of sins in Romans chapter 1. Another sin that comes out of our mouths is criticism. Some people think God has given them the gift of criticism. Well, let me tell you right now, criticism is not a spiritual gift. It's a sin. Those who have a critical spirit tend to exalt themselves at the expense of others. Now, all of these sins that come from our words can cause great damage. And they reveal that these people who say these type of things have a disdain for other people, a hatred toward those who are made in God's image. So again, Jesus says that our words reveal our hearts. So what do your words reveal about you? Now, of course, we have to be careful here. As I said, even Christians can fall into this temptation of allowing hurtful language come out of our mouths from time to time. We've all done it. However, this should not be our normal lifestyle. Christians should have the habit of confessing and repenting of such sins. In 1 John, we read that true believers will love other Christians. John says, everyone who hates his brother, that is, who hates another Christian, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, these are very strong words, but they are words that we should pay attention to. In the passage Jennifer read, James is evidently addressing Christians when he mentions how we can allow evil words to come out of our mouths as well. He calls our tongues a restless evil, that from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. He says, brothers, these things ought not to be so. He says it's unnatural for our mouths to both bless our Lord and yet curse people who are made in God's image. And we also see in that passage that no human can tame the tongue. Only God can do this through his Holy Spirit. So yes, even as Christians, we can sin with our words. But again, this is not to be our normal pattern. We will grow in holiness. As day by day, we are being conformed into the image of Christ. Now, in the last two verses of our passage, Jesus talks about being judged by our words. Verse 30, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. So he mentions the day of judgment. What does he mean by that? Well, this speaks of humanity's final judgment. Listen to Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. So at that time, at the end of days, God is going to judge people according to what they have done. And this will include our words. Not just blasphemous words, but as Jesus says, for every careless or for every idle word that we speak. The more people talk, the more they continue to sin by the words that they say. Many people like to talk about themselves so as to bring glory to self rather than God. Or else they use their words to worship false gods. Now in doing so, they are storing up more and more wrath. But friends, God gave us mouths to praise Him, to give Him the glory. And those who refuse to praise God will receive the punishment of hell. Now, as we see in this passage, not everyone will receive God's judgment because of their words. Paul even says in Romans 8:1 that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. You see, the full punishment of our sin debt has been paid by Christ for those who are redeemed, who have been justified by God, by His grace through our faith in Jesus. And yet it's even possible for Christians to receive temporary pain and anguish for the hurtful words that they speak. We may experience relationships that have been damaged or even ruined by the things that were said. Perhaps you even know this sort of pain. But again, all of these things can be forgiven when we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. And if possible, we should seek to restore such relationships while we still live in this world. And that may prove to be a visible witness of the restoration that comes to those who are forgiven by God. Now, when we look again at verse 37, what does Jesus mean when He says, "We will be justified by our words"? Can we assume that by merely saying the right words, or by generally speaking good words instead of bad, that we can be sure that we're saved? Well, that would make our salvation dependent upon us and our works. So there must be more to it than that. In Romans chapter 10, Paul gives us a passage that connects our words with the condition of our hearts. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So by His words, the Christians will confess what he believes in his heart, that Jesus alone can save him from his sins. But we need to be very careful here. Some people may look at this and think, well, we simply need to convince someone that Jesus will give them eternal life if they just say the sinner's prayer or say a few words. But just mentally accepting a few things about Jesus and then saying a quick prayer does not bring you into a relationship with Him. I mean, I can believe a few things about a famous person and then spout off some facts about him, but do I really know that person on an intimate or personal level? Do I love him? So we need to believe in Jesus, not just with our minds, but also with our hearts. Yet Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." So we need a new heart. We must be born again with a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature. The person who is in Christ will humble himself before God. He will confess his desperate need for Him. And he will confess his love for Jesus as his Savior. So a Christian's confession will come from a heart that truly loves the Lord. He will gladly speak about his relationship with Christ, and not just when it's easy, not just in church, but he will speak about his Savior even when his words are not welcome. Now, friends, one thing that this passage should teach us is that our words are very important. So let me ask you this. Can someone tell, just by listening to your words, that you are a follower of Christ? Now, if no one can tell this, then that is a serious problem. So how do we use our words? Some researchers have estimated that the average person speaks about 25,000 to 30,000 words per day. Some many more and some many less, of course. But are we using any of these words to glorify God, or are we just glorifying ourselves? Or perhaps they're just useless and idle words that have no real significance in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it seems to me that it's usually pretty easy to find out what someone is passionate about, because they tend to want to talk about that thing quite a bit. So here's another question for you to consider. What things are you eager to talk about? Does it bring you the greatest pleasure to talk about sports or cars or electronics, shopping, food, or your job? We typically talk more excitedly about the things that bring us joy. So does Christ bring you joy? How much do you talk about Him? Do you enjoy talking about God's Word, or do you find it boring? And maybe your words toward others or about others are often harsh and unloving, critical or slanderous. And this can also expose the sin that's in your heart. These type of words usually come from a desire to exalt oneself at the expense of someone else. So if this is you, then you need to repent. You are not the judge of everyone else. You're not God's gift to mankind. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We should honor Him, show love to others as well. So friends, let's make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. Let us consider our words. People are listening to them. And let us use these words to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You this day. Lord, we know that all of us have said things that we regret, dishonored others, even perhaps dishonored You with our words. God, forgive us. Help us to speak the truth in love, as Paul said. Help us to glorify You, not ourselves. Help us to speak words that actually benefit others, and they're not just worthless and careless words. Jesus has told us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God, what are we speaking? What is in our hearts? Do we have hearts that are renewed and that we are new creations, as Paul says? Or do we have hardened and dark and ugly hearts that are speaking words of contempt? God, help us. Give us wisdom. Give us a desire to love You and to love others, to put You before anything else, and that we speak lovingly about You toward others, that they would hear and know that we worship the one true God. May our words be pleasing to You, O Lord. And forgive us when they are not. We pray this in Your name. Amen.